Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As we begin to or prepare to dive into the Word, if you have your Bibles with you, whether it's book cover or you go digital, if you would go to the book of John this morning, we're going to camp out there. But as we prepare to go there, let me just say a couple things real quick, a couple announcements, if you would, or FYIs. But we intended, UPS showed up a day late. And we had ordered some invite cards for our service on the 16th that we were going to put on your chairs like we've done in the past. But I got to the church this morning. They were supposed to be here Friday, and I got to the church this morning, and there was a sticker from the UPS guy. He's not going to get his cookies from me now. Saying, hey, I was here on Saturday. Well, the church's office isn't open on Saturday. So anyway, next week, you'll have some invite cards. Encourage you to take advantage of those. Be a bringer. Invite some people with you to church on the 16th. How many know you can invite them any day, right? But as we celebrate and have our Life Point family Christmas, it's going to be a fun service. It's going to be a little bit different of a Christmas service, so you better buckle up, Buttercup, because you don't know what to expect, but it'll be good. And then one other thing, if you go on our website this week, you're not going to get there because we're crashing it for a week. We're kind of doing a rebrand on our website, so that will be down. Any information that we would need to disseminate to you guys will be on Facebook and also email and stuff. So just kind of an FYI, the website will be down this week as we upgrade it and just make some changes to it. And so just kind of wanted to give you a heads up on that. So this morning I want to talk to you about the subject of lighting your world. Quick question as we get going. How many of you hang Christmas lights on the outside of your house, be it trees or on your house or on your neighbor's house or on your car? How many of you guys just, you like to hang lights? How many of you have good ambitions, but the lights never make it? Any of us, right? Okay, so some of us are that way. Some of us, no, man, we hang the lights, the movie just lost my mind. Vacation, Family Christmas, whatever it's called. Jennifer knows all about it. It's her favorite. But you're the Griswolds. And yeah, think about that, and I just kind of did a quick search of just obnoxious house. How would you like that house? You can't even see the house. How would you like to be the neighbor? Right? And then you go to the next one, you just look at these, and it's just like, man, the work, the detail, the intensity of that. I wonder when they start. Go to the next one. I think I have two more. Look at that. That's incredible. One more. Isn't that awesome? True confessions of if I was your neighbor, I would be tempted to get my Red Ryder BB gun out. I'm just saying, I saw that and I was like, oh, that looks a little bit cluttery. And so anyway, just, some things that people do to bring attention to the season. And as a kid, we would do this. We would go out on Christmas Eve or a couple days before Christmas, and we would drive around and we would check out the lights. How many of you guys are that way? You go out and you sometimes, you'll go do that and you'll come home and you have to have eggnog. Because Christmas is not Christmas without eggnog. Can I get a witness? Yeah. All right. And we would go do that. But one of the things that I love to do, whether it's early in the morning before everyone awakens in the house or it's at night, is just to cut the lights in the room where the tree's at and just light the Christmas tree. And just sit there and look into the beauty of the trees. I mean, our ladies did an incredible job with these trees, incredible job decorating our facilities. Thank you, ladies. And just like, I just like staring at them. and looking at the beauty of the trees and doing that in our living room, or early in the morning when I get up to have my devotions, just to kind of get lost in the splendor of the season. The other night, it was one of the colder nights at the front end of the week, and we'd been gone all day, and I was like, you know, our dog Bella was home alone a lot during the day, so she needed some therapy, and so I took her for a walk. It was later, it was probably around 9 o'clock by the time we got home, and I was like, hey, Bella, let's go for a walk, and so we went out, and I mean, it was cold. It was like Monday night, I think it was, and so I took Bella for a walk around the block, and I love, man, I love living in Kansas. There's nothing better than a January night in Kansas when you gaze up into the heavens. And you see the beauty and the splendor, and it's like those stars that are thousands, hundreds of thousands of miles away. So, I mean, this is like, I could touch that thing. And the light is just so close, and you just get lost in the moment and the significance. Really, I get lost in the significance of the season and what the light symbolized to me as Christ, the light of the world, coming. And so as we begin this Christmas series, Let There Be Light, we'll use John chapter 1 over the next several weeks as a starting point for this series, and we'll kind of leapfrog out from there. But can you imagine Christmas without lights? I mean, reality, you wouldn't have Jesus. I'm not just talking about the electrical lights, but John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's been fun the last couple weeks studying for this series, how prevalent, as I began to study, not knowing exactly where I was going to go, but looking at Scripture and then beginning to see this theme woven throughout the pages of Scripture of how prevalent light is in the Christmas story. Prophecies of Christ coming in Isaiah chapter 9 begins by talking about the need of the people that was happening in Isaiah chapter 9, and it crescendos with the promise of the coming Messiah that declares to us, for unto us a child was born. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then you have the witness of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then you have John's daddy making a declaration, Zechariah. He's tag teaming his son's purpose, his son being John the Baptist, with the purpose of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, Zechariah makes this declaration to give light to those who sit in darkness. How many have ever felt like, man, I just feel like I'm sitting in darkness? And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a way of peace. And then you step further into the Christmas story, and you see the wise men following the star to find Jesus. They're doing the ultimate GPS system, right, to get people to the Savior. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star, we saw his light, it rose, and have come to worship him. It's no wonder light is so prevalent in the Christmas story, both prophecies of his coming and his actual coming. You see it there, because historically, it was a dark time for the nation of Israel, for the people of the earth. It was a dark time. We won't go into all the historical background. It's interesting, though. I mean, the geopolitical tensions were high. Social pressures around a single lady becoming pregnant with child, supernatural pregnancy, was extreme. A dictatorship that ruled with fear and wrath, saying, being threatened by a baby, right? I want all those children born under the ages of 2 to be killed, all the boys. And then you have the reality of Jesus. A life began with a family that didn't have a home, that wandered. It was a dark time, to say the least. Some of us in this sanctuary this morning feel that way, perhaps. I feel like I'm in a dark space. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says to you and I, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light is living with God. Darkness is living life without God. The Christian story, or the Christmas story, tells us, man, it shouts to us that we don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to live unable to see your future, the Christmas story tells us. You don't have to let the shadows of your present circumstances, your present realities, overcome the light of the hope and the promise that's in Christ Jesus, Christmas tells us. You can have peace, you can have joy, you can have hope. However, as I was studying this week, I felt the tension. Felt the tension in my own life. Because we have the promise of light and we see the hope of life in Christ. But we have the tension, we have the hope of the promise of eternity, which Steve did so well talking to us, and as we were preparing for communion, that hope of Jesus is coming, that hope that he's prepared a place for us. But we have the tension of, I know who I am. And I know the darkness sometimes that I find myself battling with or tempted with. Have you ever been there? Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7, dealing with the shadows. And sometimes, to be honest, that shadow that we find ourselves drawn to. Paul says this in Romans 7, I do not understand my own desires, the things I don't want to do that I do, the things I want to do that I don't do. How many can relate? Yet, God has put eternity within your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us God is calling us to light, but also he's calling us to walk in the light now because he is light. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Be reminded. Jesus was born into a dark and desperate time. And he brought light into that dark and desperate time. People were drawn to him. You were created to live in that light. I don't care what you're wrestling with right now. I don't care what your hang-ups are. I don't care what your struggles are. I don't care what your barriers are. You and I were created to live and to walk in the light of Christ. What is the result of walking in light? It's life. It's that sign when you walk into the foyer and you see that sign lit up, displaying every light bulb representing someone that has come to faith in Christ. Jesus wants you to have life today and life for eternity. Amen? What happens when we take that step of stepping to the light and we receive that life that Christ promises us? Is it just a prayer? Is it just a stamp on a date that gives you RSVP someday? It's so much more than that. We talked about it here recently and specifically on the retreat that we did a couple weeks ago. But the reality is that when you put your faith in Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible tells us, becomes alive within you. It's deposited within you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that. How does that happen? How does God do that? Earlier in Romans, Paul explains how. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, For all, everyone look at your neighbor and say all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, no one questions that, right? No one questions that all have sinned. I mean, just look at your neighbor and say, mm-hmm. We get that. We understand that. No one knows my failures more than me. Right? I mean, I know the things that I wrestle with. I know the things that I struggle with. I know my shortcomings. I know what tempts me. Some things that tempt me wouldn't tempt you. I know that. And I know when I blow it. And I know when I sell out. And I know when the shadow is beckoning me to come. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We feel that. We understand that. And then Paul goes on to say, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of that, one of the very first verses that we looked at this morning, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The reality of sin is this: sin promotes darkness, sin promotes death. There is not a more darker thing than death if you don't have Christ. Our sin prohibits us from being with God forever. So the cost, the wages of our sin is death. It's lights out, it's dark. And death, to break it down, is eternal separation from God. And the result of death, that eternal separation, Scripture would say this, it's a place called hell. It's a real place. It's a place that doesn't deserve your loyalty. Oh, all my friends there, or my family's there. So I want to be loyal to them. No, you don't, not in that case. Because it's utter darkness. It's alone. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's utterly, indescribably horrific, Scripture would say. It's this separation from light, which is Christ. The Bible says that that's not God's plan for your life, for my life, for anyone's life. And that's what Christmas rings to us. That is why Jesus came and went to the cross, is it not? So that we can be forgiven of our sins and step into the light and be changed in the here and now, but also for heaven forever. To which we say, Merry Christmas. That's the best gift that you and I could receive. Or Feliz Navidad. Paul wraps up his Roman rant on salvation by declaring in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. I'm going to read again, but we're going to break it up this way because I like crowd participation. Normally, I don't have a cup of coffee before our Sunday morning service. I did this morning, and so you get the after effects. So this section over here, you Southsiders, you're shall. You middle, you be. You guys, saved. Okay? We're going to do it in the round today. Can we do it? Can we? We are talented people. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord
shall be saved.
Man, you got to say it like you believe it, though. You got to say it like you believe, like the Kansas City Chiefs fans believe that their team's going to go somewhere this year. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall
be saved.
Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord
shall be saved.
You're getting it. You're getting it. Now the question is do you believe it? That's me on my worst day. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. You got to watch, man. You got to watch. There's no drifting off this morning. You, on your worst day, shall be saved. You get life change in the here and now and heaven forever. Listen, in spite of the weight and the challenge of sin and the reality that sin's always knocking on our door, greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world. And he can deliver an individual. I don't care who the individual is. I don't care what the struggle is. He can set the captive free. Amen. That's the hope of the gospel. Salvation's just not far off. Though that's true, salvation's now. You get life change in the here and now. In heaven forever. You ought to hit your neighbor and tell him, man, that's good news. That's a gift worth receiving. I just gave you permission to hit your neighbor. None of you took him up on me. So let's wrestle with something though real quick, all right? Because I know some of the tension in some of y'all's mind. If it's that good, then how can we miss it? Why do people avoid it? Why do people avoid this gift? If it's that good, how come I still wrestle? How come I still am tested and tempted by some stuff, Steve? Let me ask you a question. What caused you to want to avoid God before you came to Christ? Or maybe a better question is this: why do you avoid God today? All of us are broken, right? We're just broken in different ways. I think back to my story, and I think back, you know, growing up in the 80s, which has produced the best music ever. But I think about growing up in a divorced home in Colorado and the things that I faced. I pretty much could come and go as I pleased. My mom was working as hard as she could to put macaroni and cheese on her table because sometimes that's all that we could afford. We just were surviving. My sisters had moved out, gone off to college, moved up in the mountains, and they were doing their thing, and it was so just me coming home, me and mom. And I can remember where my life was at, and I can remember going through my junior high years and the circle of friends that I was running with, and so many of them got hooked up in hard drugs. Some of them, one of my best friends, I was thinking about this week, committed suicide a few years ago. Think about how God, through that season in life, was working in my life, really like sifting. I was still doing the partying thing. I was still doing the relationship. I was still looking for my identity in sports and athletics. My family was my friends because my mom was working so hard to provide for us. She wasn't around a whole lot, but she was doing as best as she could. And so I found my identity in other stuff. And I was living in darkness, but the darkness wasn't fulfilling me. And God, through his grace, began to speak and to lead me and put people in my life. Tom, who was with us a couple weeks ago, was one of them. And the light of Christ rescued me. I was interested in my pursuits during that season of my life. I didn't see life when I went to church back then, prior to coming to Christ. I'd go to church, man, it was like, all right, here we are. Presents are coming in the morning, though I can endure this Christmas Eve service. I didn't see life there. And maybe some of you have gone to services, church before, and you're like, I get that. I understand that. I feel that. I hope you don't feel that here this morning. But there was, and then I went that March night of 88, and there was life there. And I was afraid, though, of what was in my shadows. Could God love me? Man, I'm a broken person. I come from a broken home. And God began to speak and to deposit within me these truths and this light that radically altered my life. Radically. John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved."
You know what it's saying? John 3:17. To me, it's saying Jesus didn't come to fight against you. He came to fight for you. He didn't come to size you up, to see if you measure up, if you're good enough for you to enter into eternal life and for the life that he has prepared for you. Because you'll never get there. He came to display how much you are worth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When someone is fighting for you, man, it changes the relationship, doesn't it? I was thinking about examples of me growing up in elementary school. I was sharing with some people before service. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why I was involved in it. It just is kind of a thing going on back in the fifth and sixth grade years of elementary, where a couple boys would get in a fight out on the playground, and I was maybe friends with both of them. And Tommy would be like, "Steve, Jimmy wants to fight me. Will you fight Jimmy for me?" Either I was like, I like to fight, or I was stupid enough to say yes, but I was like, okay, I'll do that. And then Jimmy would be like, "Jimmy," he would find Matt, and he'd be like, "Hey, Matt, like, Timmy wants to fight me. Will you fight Steve for me? Because Steve represents Timmy." And so we were like, okay, let's do that. And we'd go out and we'd fight, man. We'd be like after school, playground, center field, let's get it on. And we would fight. And then we'd walk away friends. Man, I'm glad I was a boy, not a girl. Right? Guys just move on. Girls, they'd be out in that parking in that field right now, if we, you know. But here's a, you know, I don't know why we did that. That's, I don't know why I would do that. But having someone fight for you. I was saying, I've shared this story before, but it's so like drives home this reality of someone who's fighting for you. It changes your relationship. I mean, Robin and I've shared this story before, so forgive me. Not everyone's heard it, though. If you've heard it before, forgive me. But several years ago when we were living in Goodland, pastoring there, one Christmas season I had the opportunity to work for UPS. I wanted to wear brown. And I wanted to wear a truck, driving a truck, you know, because everyone knows, my dog knows when UPS is coming. And I wanted to be that guy in that truck. And so I had the opportunity to work for him as a seasonal helper one Christmas. And I was like, man, I'm going to just bank this money and I'm going to go buy my wife a diamond ring. It's going to be good. And so worked the Christmas season, had fun doing it, whatnot, and bought my wife a ring right? And a couple weeks or two or three weeks after Christmas, we get a call from a lady that's in our church. And she's like, "Hey, Robin, this is going around town," because in small towns, people don't talk to each other or gossip or anything. So I don't know how it happened, but people started talking, or this individual started talking, and our friend heard it and said, "So-and-so's saying that Steve had to work UPS because the church made Steve work UPS because he needed counseling because he's having some morality issues, and so that's why he's driving brown." And hey, thanks. That's good. Thanks for letting us know about that. And so Robin hung up the phone, and fire in her eyes. And she called and told me what was going on. And I was like, "Oh, fun. How do we want to handle this?" And just kind of laughed because it was the most idiotic, moronic thing. And so Robin A little bit later that day, I didn't know she was going to do it. Got in her car, in her minivan, because nothing's more threatening than a minivan. And she rolled downtown, Rocky music playing. Pulled in on Main Street, got out of the car, walked gracefully to the door where this individual is working and confronted her face to face and said, "I want you to know." Thunder and lightning has moved in. My husband bought this ring when he was wearing brown. He wasn't doing that because he did something stupid or we're having marital problems and you need to shut your mouth. I mean, it was like, I don't know if that's word for word. But it was like pretty cool. You don't mess with Robin. She was so ticked, and I was like sitting back. She called and told me what she did, and I just reclined in my chair at the office and put my feet up on my desk and said, "That's my wife." Yeah. But man, having someone fight for you, there's not a feeling like it, is it? It feels really good when you have someone in your life like that, doesn't it? Some of you, you need to start seeing God that way. Some have this messed up view of God that God wants to make you pay, or God's not interested in your situation, or God's pulled away from me because he hasn't answered a prayer yet, or in the way that you've wanted him to answer a prayer. God is making you pay. God wants something from me. Listen, the reality is God doesn't want anything from you but you. When we let the splendor of heaven, when he left the splendor of heaven and was born in a humble stable and went to the cross and was crucified, where we get the word excruciating because that's how intense it was for him. He didn't do it because there was another way. He did it because that was the only way. He didn't do it because he thought that they'll get it together and then they'll come alongside and they'll see what I did and they'll do something like that too, because you couldn't pay for it. You couldn't pay for your separation. He went because only he could pay for everything. He threw a slobber knocker of a punch and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He won. He fought for us. He didn't show up to the Christmas party with a white elephant gift and a box of fruitcake. He showed up and said, "I am the light of the world, and I want you to walk in the light." And Jesus is the only one who gets to say, "I am the light of the world," because he was the only one willing to fight for the world. Isn't it amazing how, as we see situations unfolding and we see people make decisions that cost them dearly in life, how quick the world that says that hearkens, "Don't judge me," is so quick to lay the law down on people. Isn't it amazing? I mean, it's frustrating to me, but the context of John chapter 8, verse 12, let me give you the context. The context of this passage of "I am the light of the world" is really important. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble by just pulling verses because you can make the Bible say what you want it to say. And which is very, very dangerous. The context of John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The first 11 verses of this chapter give you the context. And Jesus is saying, before I show you that I'm the light of the world. Let me show you I'm here to fight for the world. Because the context of John 8:12 is that of a lady who was caught. We've preached about it before here recently, but who was caught in the act of adultery. We don't know how they brought her, if they allowed her to get dressed, if they allowed her to grab a sheet to cover herself, or if they just brought her. Put her before Jesus. What are you going to do now, Jesus? How many know? They wanted a courtroom on that street corner that day. How many know? This place isn't a courtroom for you and I to cast judgment on people. This is a hospital for sinners. It's not a country club. This is a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. And if that's what you want, you're at the wrong place. Because we're here to be a beacon of life and light to a world that is desperate, wandering in darkness. Amen? Back to the story. They bring this woman who's caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And Jesus simply asks her the question, where is everyone who wanted to condemn you? Because Jesus makes this statement to those that have brought this woman, rocks in hand, ready to stone her. Jesus makes this comment to them, you who are without sin, go ahead. Go ahead, throw the first stone. And then you hear the rocks drop and they begin to leave one by one. And Jesus says to the lady, where is everyone who wanted to condemn you and shame you? I mean, Jesus didn't condemn her. He fought for her. This isn't just a story from Scripture. That's prevalent for us today. That's prevalent in this place. I mean, if we would take time and pass a mic this morning and allow people to share accounts of their story of Jesus fighting for them, we would weep in celebration. Because every life in here is worth fighting for. I hear it regularly of how grateful individuals are of Jesus rescuing them, but also for what this family, this church family means to them. I began to think of stories the other day. My mind went back to an individual that he's not a part of our church, though he's a part of Jesus, part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many of us that went to Haiti had the opportunity to meet Jude Sultan. Jude is just like, he's ripped. He's awesome. He's the guy in the maroon. Both of those guys were our interpreters there. Jude has guns the size of, I don't know. I was going to say Chris's thighs, but that would not, Jude's gun, his biceps are bigger than Chris's thighs. I mean, he's like, this dude, he's talk real deep, man. And you know what I'm saying, man, right? And Jude, one day as we were driving to our work site, began to share his testimony with us. If you know anything about the nation of Haiti and their background, Baby Doc was an evil, evil ruler that brought incredible corruption to that nation. And Jude's father was connected to that government, that dictatorship. And when the nation was getting ready to fall, they fled and moved to the States. They were living up in the New York area. I asked Jude, I emailed him, or I messaged him on Messenger, Facebook Messenger the other day, hey, can I share your testimony? And he didn't type back. He sent me a voice message back. Yeah, man, that'd be great, man. Bless God, man. Good to hear from you, Pastor. They moved to the New York area, where he grew up, and he began to run with the wrong crowds, got involved with gangs, got involved with dealing drugs, trafficking drugs, and made a big sale, got busted by an undercover cop with like 20 kilos of cocaine. It was a big deal. And spent time in the prison here. And because he wasn't legal or didn't have all the right citizenship paper stuff, immigration stuff, they shipped him to Haiti. Got off, didn't know anyone in Haiti, got off, got picked up right away, went to prison in Haiti. And he said, "You don't understand what prison is like in Haiti. It's like being thrown into a cell that is packed with violent criminals, and the conditions are horrific. They don't have a bathroom. They don't have a stool in there. They have a 5-gallon bucket. That's it. A room full of 30 guys. And he, in that situation, he came to faith in Christ. God rescued him. God connected him with individuals, and now he's an interpreter for Convoy of Hope. It's an incredible story of the light penetrating the darkness. I think of faces in here as I look around this morning of God rescuing and pulling people out that are represented in this place out of the darkness that they were in. Man, I celebrate those stories. And it says to all of us that there isn't a past that God cannot redeem. Amen? As we wrap this up this morning, I want to give you several verses. But do you know what Christmas tells us? It tells us several things. It tells us, number one, that there's not a past he can't heal. It tells us that there's no battle that he won't step into. And it tells us that there's no darkness he can't overcome. I don't care how dark you may feel your situation is right now, or how overwhelmed you feel in your situation, there is no darkness that he can't overcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Romans 10, 13, "For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I want to give you four verses. Some of them, most of them are probably very familiar to you. But I'm going to ask these four verses that are up on the screen would become four verses that you would begin to pray over your life, over your family, over your situation. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." He's fighting for you. He's fighting for you in ways that you don't even understand or maybe even comprehend. He's fighting for you in a way that maybe isn't how you would fight it, but he's fighting for you. Romans 8, 37, "Know in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And the last one is Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Why? Because I am your God. It's God. That's what Christmas is all about. That Jesus came to make a way, to be light, to light your path, to light my path, to light the path of this one who's walking in darkness. And that's the message that you and I hopefully will bring to people today, tomorrow, as you sit down at a restaurant this afternoon and your server comes to you and you have opportunity to interact with them. Hey, we're getting ready to pray for our meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you about and pray for them? They don't have to stand there if they want to leave, but just let them know and start being that light. Would you stand with me? I want to read it again. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed. Be not overwhelmed. Be not defeated. Be not discouraged. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. When you feel like you're at your weakest moment, when you feel like you're defeated, when you are discouraged, the Lord would say to you, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Not in your righteousness, not on your great efforts, not on your plans and purposes, but I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Father God, I pray that over every life that's represented in this room. God, you know what some of us are wrestling with, some of us are facing. God, it may be new news to us, but it's not new news to you. It's not news that's not been dealt with before on the face of the earth. Not to minimize the news that maybe some of us are facing or situations that we're preparing to walk into this week. But God, I thank you that you will strengthen us, you will help us, you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. God, I pray that as we walk into this Christmas season and every night we look into the lights that are upon the Christmas tree in our living room, or we gaze upon the lights that are on our house, or we look up into the heavenlies, that we would be reminded that we're not to fear because you're with us. We're not to be dismayed, for you are our God. You are the one who hung the lights of the stars in heaven. You are the God who lights our path, your word says. May we walk courageously, may we walk boldly, and may we walk with a hope that it's greater than anything this world would put before us, or any battle or any storm that's before us.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.